Ephesians chapter 1, please. I want to look at things relating to our past, our present, and our future. So Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. That's the first verse I want us to look at. This relates to the past. By that I don't mean that it isn't true of us today, but we look back to a time in our lives when we received Christ by faith as our Savior. And it was at that point in time that we were blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Heavenly places, of course, has to do with our standing before God in Christ. And it wasn't, I suppose, all that long ago I went through Ephesians with you, so I'm not going to go through Ephesians with you again. But you may recall that I sought to point out that in the verses that follow right up to the end of chapter 3, we have a list of some of the blessings that are ours in heavenly places in Christ. And I pointed out, too, that in most of the cases, the verbs are in the aorist tense. And I suggested that the force of that in a gospel setting is that it speaks of a settled, unalterable result. For example, you'll notice in verse 4, it says, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. The verb to choose there is in the aorist tense. In other words, God is never going to change his mind. He made his choice long before we had done any good or any ill, long before we were saved. That's when God made his choice. Now, I believe in human responsibility too. I do believe that when Christ died on the cross, he died to make salvation available to a whole guilty world. And I certainly believe that none need perish, all may live, for Christ has died. I can't reconcile that with what we have here, that we were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. But I don't need to reconcile it. God understands, and that's enough for me. But the choice was his. Now, I can remember when I made my choice, and that was my choice. But he made his choice before the foundation of the world. So it had absolutely nothing to do with the kind of person that I was going to turn out to be. It wasn't because God saw some special qualities in me that moved him to love me and choose me in Christ. Whatever moved him to make his choice of me, I have no idea. All I know is he made the choice before the foundation of the world. And I made my choice, as I mentioned in prayer, 60 years ago, this coming September, when I received Christ as my Savior. And the two choices came together. Often it's been compared to a railway track. As you look along a railway track, they say that the rails meet in the distance. Well, I'm sorry they don't. They only appear to meet in the distance. But these are two parallel truths that do meet. They meet in God. God understands. And that's enough for me. Okay? I've never lost a moment's sleep over it. But don't let anyone force you to think that we have to be able to understand everything. We don't. There are lots of things in the Bible we don't understand. Can you understand the Trinity? Can you understand God speaking to God? I don't understand these things. There's a whole lot I don't understand, but I believe it with all my heart. So this was a blessing that was ours before the foundation of the world. Then it goes on and says, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of whose will? His will. So it all had to do with what he wanted, not with what I wanted. But I was predestinated, you were predestinated, unto the adoption of sons by Jesus Christ to himself. If we were to put it into the context of Romans chapter 8, there we have been predestinated to be conformed to the image of his son. Now you'll recall the difference, I hope, between election and predestination. I remember being in a local Bible reading in Uxbridge in England, and we got into Romans chapter 8, and I suggested there's a difference between the two, and one of the elders thought I was splitting hairs. Well, no, there's a big difference. Predestination has to do with the past. Election has to do with the past. Predestination relates to the future. I was chosen in him before the foundation of the world. I have been predestinated to be conformed to the image of his son. Election secures the person. It was me that was elected. Predestination secures the blessing for the person. So there are two different aspects of truth. Okay. Then you will notice verse 7. In whom we have redemption. The verb to have is in the present tense. It's a continuous thing that we possess. It's not something we're growing into. But in Christ we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. I love this last clause. According to the riches of his grace. Can you measure? The riches of his grace? Do you have any concept whatever as to how great his riches of grace are? They're immeasurable. They're infinite. And that's the measure of forgiveness that you and I have experienced in Christ. Okay. Then look again, please, at verse
verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath accepted us in the beloved. I think I'll rephrase that. Wherein he hath favored us in the beloved. So we've been brought into a place of favor in the beloved. Wonderful to see what Christ is called here, isn't it? He's not called the Son of God. He's not called the Son of Man. He's not called Jesus Christ. He's the Beloved, God's Beloved. And we've been favored in the Beloved. The hymn goes something like this, so very near to God, nearer I could not be, for in the person of his Son, I am as near as he. So dear, so very dear to God, for in the person of his Son, I'm as dear as he. God sees us in Christ, and the love that he has for Christ is the love that he has for us. You know, I like the expression, if you can't see Christ in your brother, see your brother in Christ. And if we can see our brother in Christ, then we will really love one another. Okay, come down with me, please, to verse 11. In all whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated, I take it, to this inheritance, according to the purpose of him that worketh all things
after the counsel of whose will? His own will. So in him we have obtained an inheritance. Down to verse 13. In whom ye, well, we'll read from verse 12. That we should be, we Jews, I take it, we Jewish Christians should be to the praise of his glory, who pre-hoped in Christ. That is, we hoped in Christ before you did. In whom ye also hoped, having heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also believing, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance. And on and on and on. These are some of the blessings that are ours in Christ. There are more even in this chapter, and there's even more when you come into chapter 2. We have the blessing of being brought into partnership one with another as fellow members of the body of Christ. All these are blessings that are ours in Christ. Now, turn with me, please, to 2 Peter. That relates to the past. It's still ours, but it relates back to the past. A lot of it even before the foundation of the world was laid. Second Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, first of all. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. If Ephesians 1 takes us back to the past, this takes us to the present. So it says, he hath given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. What does that mean? I take it what it means is he has supplied to us everything that we need in order that we might live lives that are pleasing to God. He has supplied to us all things that pertain unto life, that is to sustain this eternal life which we have, and godliness. We have no excuse. We can't appeal to our background and say, well, if you knew what I was brought up in. We can't make that excuse. Everything that we need to be able to live victorious Christian lives has been put at our disposal. Number one, of course, we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Every believer is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Now, we've gone through Hebrews chapter 11, and in Hebrews chapter 11, we saw men and women who lived lives on the principle of faith. And sometimes we think about some of these Old Testament characters, and we think they must have been superhuman, some of the things that some of them were able to do. You think of Daniel's companions going through the burning fiery furnace, and Daniel in the lion's den, and David going up against Goliath, and all these wonderful stories that we read in the Old Testament. And maybe we think to ourselves, well, I could never be like them. I'm not superhuman. But in actual fact, we have all the advantages. They were not permanently indwelt by the Holy Spirit, but we are. And the Holy Spirit is the divine teacher. And the Holy Spirit is the one that enables us to live lives that are pleasing to God. Paul says in Ephesians 5, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be ye being filled with the Holy Spirit. That should be our common experience. It should really be the exception that we're not filled with the Holy Spirit. Unfortunately, it's the other way around. But we do have the Holy Spirit. Not only so, we have a completed canon of Scripture. What did Enoch have?
that enabled him to walk with God for 300 years. He didn't have a completed canon of Scripture. He didn't have the Holy Spirit permanently indwelling him. We have all the advantages. We have the Word of God. That's why every one of us should be an ardent student of the Scriptures. We should not just read a few verses every day. I remember a preacher, he picked this idea up from another preacher, but his idea was that as long as God spoke to you from out of the Scriptures, it wouldn't matter if you only read two or three verses a day. That's nonsense. Why would God give us 66 books if all we're supposed to do is read two or three verses a day? If we want to be well-rounded Christians, we should have a good overview of the Scriptures. You've heard me mention Mr. Griffiths. His son John was here one time, came over from Wales. But Mr. Griffiths, at a moment's notice, he could give you an outline of any book in the Bible you mentioned. And he could give you a précis of what was in the book. And I personally would judge he really wasn't a teacher. He picked a lot up from other people. But he just went over it and over it and over it, and he memorized things. We need to get into our Bibles and need to try to get beneath the surface of the text. Listen, Bible time is not wasted time. It is vitally important for our own personal growth that we get into the Scriptures. If we were really established in the Scriptures for ourselves, we would not be so easily offended by what someone might say to us or what someone might say about us. We wouldn't be so easily stumbled over trials that come into our lives. We would expect trials in our lives because the Bible teaches it. It would build stability into us, and we would go on well for God. So it's very important that we get into our Bibles. So we have the Holy Spirit indwelling us. We have the Bible to be our guidebook. I don't know if you've ever read Pilgrim's Progress. If you haven't, shame on you. It's a book well worthwhile reading. You may not find it easy because it's all allegorical. But Christian and Faithful, they went through the wicket gate. In other words, they got saved. And they were given a map that would tell them where they had to go. They had to follow this map. The road that they were on was straight and narrow. And it got to a point where there was a junction in the road. And the two roads were so close together that they couldn't see which was the straight road and which was not the straight road. So they guessed. And they blundered. And they found the further they went along the wrong road, the further they got away from the straight road. And when they tried to get over to the straight road, they fell into the slough of despond. So they got into despondency. So when we get off the track, we can become very discouraged. They didn't look at their map. If they had looked at the map, they would have known which was the straight road. And the map, of course, is the Word of God. So we have the Holy Spirit indwelling us. We have the Word of God to guide us. Thirdly, we have God who is in control of all the circumstances of our lives. There are no accidents in a Christian's life. Oh, from our perspective, maybe. Sometimes we might get in a car accident because we're not looking where we're going. But from God's perspective, there are no accidents. Everything that happens has a purpose. Even when we get away from God and He has to use disciplinary action to bring us back, it's all designed for our well-being. I love that verse. But we do know that all things work together for good to those who love God. So, there we have the present. And there are other things we could look at as well. Look at the next verse, please. Well, we read from verse 3. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who hath called you to His own glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers, ye might be sharers, ye might have fellowship with the divine nature. I'm going to change that. The word nature is used in a variety of ways. I believe that the sense of it in this context is the divine disposition. We all have our nature, and we're not all the same as one another. And that's one way in which the word is used in the New Testament. The divine disposition, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. I just want to, I think that by these, he's referring back to the things mentioned in the preceding verses. But I just want to draw to your attention the beginning of verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. So, as far as the past is concerned, we've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in Christ. As far as the present is concerned, He has supplied to us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. As far as the future is concerned, He has given to us exceeding great and precious promises. We have so much to look forward to. Whatever this life might hold for us, nothing can take away from what God has in view as far as our future is concerned. I can almost hear His footfall on the threshold of the door, and my heart is longing to be with Him evermore. May God help us to live in view of the future, have our eyes on the coming again of Christ and all that God has in view for us for the future. Thank you for that hymn, Ed. There are heights of joy that I may not reach till I rest in peace with Him. I have known a lot of joy in my life, and I still enjoy a lot of joy in my life, but that's nothing compared to what the future holds. May the Lord bless His word to each one.